As we give thee our thanks in the name of Jesus, amen. And before I open the word, I want to tell you a little story. I lived in the state of Washington some more than 50 years ago. And while I was there, with another young man who was quite a good speaker, we would go to Arlington, Washington from Everett and spend the Sunday there. And while we were there, why, of course, we tried to take the meetings. But there was a man living there, but he was going down the street one day, and the saints were having a street meeting. His name was Mr. Klein, Otto Klein. And the saints were singing, "Jesus died for all mankind, and Jesus died for me." And he stopped. Well, he said, "That's strange." And he thought they were singing, "Jesus died for old man Klein." And he listened, and he stopped. And then he didn't go to me that close enough to hear the preaching, and God saved that man. I knew him very, very well. So it's an easy thing to get saved, and should there be any here today not saved, we're going to give you a little outline from Romans chapter 8, and we will read from verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." I remember a man speaking on this one day, and he was saying, before reading from this chapter, well, he said, "We have the natural man, we have the spiritual man," and he said, "we have the carnal man." Well, he said, "I know I'm not a natural man, and I'm sure I'm not a spiritual man." Then he said, "I must be a carnal man." Good preacher, good man of God. But that's the place he took. So, as we read from this chapter, we'll go back to verse 1 again, and it starts out with this: "There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, after the Spirit." No condemnation. Oh, my soul, it's God that speaks the word. And we do thank God indeed, no condemnation. We remember the time when we were condemned, we were guilty, we were lost. I remember the night God saved my soul, and there were two men preaching, and one was an elderly gentleman and the other one younger, but they were having gospel meetings, and they were two doors out. And you had your choice, because as soon as this meeting was over, one you got to one door and one to the other. The elderly gentleman, I used to play with his son, and I'd known him all my life. And as I was going out, I expected this. "Well, good night," he said. "David, are you saved yet?" "No," I said, "I'm not saved." "Would you like to be saved?" I said, "I don't know how to get saved." "Well," he said, "David, that's common to everybody." And I thought, well, in my little mind, I challenged him, and I said, "Well, my father knows how, my mother knows how, and so on, but I don't know how to get saved." Well, he turned to John's Gospel, chapter 5, and verse 24, and he read these words. Now he said, "Let us see what God has to say." We let him do the speaking. So he read, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word..." And he said, "David," he said, "did you ever hear the word?" "Well, in our home we had for breakfast, dinner, and supper." "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall not perish but have everlasting life." For the first time in my life, I could see there is God's way of salvation. If I believe his word tonight, I'll have everlasting life. I said, "I'll accept him tonight." From then till now, I've never been sorry that I trusted Christ and got saved. Why? Well, I'm on the way to heaven. I was on my way to hell, and I knew it. Because the word says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God, and I had forgotten God. And I didn't want to hear it. Well, as I mentioned, we had to go to Sunday school, we had to go to gospel meeting. I finally reached the age of around 20, and I said, I'm not going anymore. I won't go. And just like the common run of out drinking and swearing and gambling and just a rough, godless, ungodly man. But as I say, that night, for the first time in my life, I took God at His word. He that heareth my word, heard it all my life, believeth on Him that sent me. I had never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I had never received Him as my Savior, but I thank God I got saved that night. Well, I can say like the hymn writer, now I am telling to others how He saved a poor sinner like me. Well, I suppose in the main, most all are saved here today, but if not, you see, it's in the heart of God. He'd have all men to be saved, all women, boys and girls. He'd have the world saved, but you see, the natural man is an enemy of God. He doesn't want it. He loves the world and the things of the world. But when God reaches and saves a person, the life is changed. Now it's Sunday school. Now it's gospel meeting. Now it's trying to preach the gospel and tell others how to get saved. I can think of one time my brother John and I were at a Centerville, Iowa conference, and we lived there at one time, but we weren't living there at that time, but we lived out from there. But we went to that gospel meeting, and we went to the conference, and it was 3 days, and the week before that, it was Kansas City conference. We'd go to Kansas City and then come back to Centerville and then have that conference. Well, the last meeting of the conference, they said, now, the Horn brothers haven't spoke yet. We'll ask them to take the gospel meetings. So we took the gospel meeting that night. Would you be surprised when I tell you, I know you will, some 20 souls professed to be saved that night. 20 souls, and I've never seen this thing. There was a man by the name of C.W. Ross, and he said, well, brethren, I've been preaching, he said, for so many years. My father was a preacher before me. He said, I've never seen that in my life. An outstanding teacher and preacher of the word. He said, well, the Lord just happened to pick up a couple of old plugs as they were trying to preach. He didn't use the old plugs, but he used His word. Preach the word. Preach the word. And that's what we did. Well, in the chapter that we've been going over, I just want to point out a few little things and make room for my brother. And we are going down the chapter, as I mentioned, it begins with no condemnation and no accusation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And no separation. No separation. Isn't that wonderful? Now, you can get separated from many things in this life, and you may lose your wife, you may lose a son, you may lose a daughter, and I know what that is. My wife and I was out in California and staying with a cousin of mine, and while we were there, we retired for the night. We had twin beds in the room where we were, and so we retired. But prior to that, I took my bath first, and then she said, well, I'll wait for you. So she retired, and in the morning, when I wakened up, she forgot to pull the covers up over her. She didn't anyway. And when I looked up and saw, I jumped out of bed and put my hand on her and shook her, she was gone. In 1 second of time, you could hardly believe, just gone. Well, I had to wired to my son, and so he had a plane of his own, and he jumped on the plane and flew out there, and stayed there, and then I went back home with him on the plane. But I want to tell you, we as the children of God pass through some experiences just like the world. We must all needs die. But the wonderful thing about it is to be ready for that event. Be ready. I tell you, it's a grand thing to be saved. And know it, and assure it by my life. Well, in this chapter we are going over, we have some things yet I want to point out. And we're skipping to verse 5 of this chapter. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And I remember when I loved the world. I loved the ways of the world. And my father would say Sunday school, gospel meeting, but then I mentioned, when I reached the age of 20, I said, I'm not going anymore. Do you know what my father did? He said, well, I can't save him. He's in your hands. And a couple of men were preaching, as I mentioned a moment ago. When I got home that night, I said, Father, I got saved. I got saved tonight. Well, he said, I knew you would be, but he said, I didn't know when. Our mother died at the age of 39, and I remember we were just ready to go to school. Now she said, your mother is going to die. Your mother is going to heaven. And she said, I'll see you all in heaven. You say, how could she say that all the family's still unsaved? Well, she was a mother that prayed. In her early day, she was going to Africa, and you didn't go then like you do now. You can grab a plane and fly to Africa. But she was going to go to Africa and went and had a physical, and the doctor said, you can't go. You'll not be able to make it. Well, when she came home, she came back to the house, she said to my father, she said, I couldn't go. This is, she knew him, but they were not married. And she said, but after they got married, she said, now listen, I couldn't go to Africa. Now, we're going to pray that God will give us a son that will spend his life in the work of the Lord. Well, we got one and a half, John the preacher, and I just helped him. Well, here we are at this time, and as I say, in the chapter we're calling our attention to, we have, as I mentioned in verse 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. We love the world. We love the ways of the world. But we didn't love the Lord. But what can we say now? Well, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he came from the glory. We love him because he went to the cross in his own power. He could say, as they were leading him out to Calvary, I lay down my life of myself. No man takes it from me. I have power to lay it down. And listen to what he said following that. After he was crucified, died on that cross, they buried him, and what happened? Well, you remember when they buried him, they put a guard of soldiers round about that tomb, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. But what happened? Well, I suppose he just gave them a little of heaven's sleeping gas. And they all went to sleep. When they got up in the morning, the tomb was empty, and he was gone. And you know what they said? They told us, while we slept, his disciples came by night and stole him away. No, they didn't steal him away. He arose from the dead. And then, you remember, after a short period of time, he took his disciples out as far as Bethany, and in conversation with them, all at once something took place. He started up, and they watched him till they could see no more, and God was very kind. He sent some messengers down from heaven, and you know what they said? Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go away. He hadn't come yet. He could come today. Hundreds of thousands of God's dear saints would say, oh, we hope this will be the day, because as you get older, it's hard to get around, but the outward man's going to perish. But wouldn't it be nice now just to leave a place like this? I'd be glad if you'd come right now. Right now while I was trying to speak about him, and meet him in the air, and be forever with the Lord. May the Lord add his blessing on the reading of his word. May he speak to all our hearts. You say, but I can't preach, but you can live Christ. I can give out a gospel. Hundreds of people in this world have been saved by just reading a gospel. My brother and I used to fill our pockets and fill our handbags, and we'd go from out in Fayetteville here and there and give out a gospel. When we were in the city of Chicago, we were out giving out gospel papers, and there was a lady there, and we were giving out. Then we were going to put up a gospel tent, and we did. And so the lady said, where are you going to put it? My brother John, he's the meanest one of all of us, he said, I think we'll put it in your backyard. Oh, she had a kid. But anyway, we had our meetings, and she came, her son came, I don't know how many, and God saved her, the first one. Could you imagine? God saved that woman, the first one. Then God saved one or two or three of the family beside that. And then they had an uncle, and God saved him. Right in that first little that time we put up the tent there. So the Lord is in the saving business, and he's not willing that any should perish. But listen to us and say amen. Well, we have again in the same chapter some outstanding things, and we're going to look at verse 16 of the chapter. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? You know, I didn't love this word at all. What do you think? Oh, I say, oh God, I thank you for this word. I thank you that it told me that I was a sinner on my way to hell, but God provided a Savior for a sinner like me. And I thank God for the night in which I accepted Christ as my Savior. Heaven born, heaven bound. And I tell you, it's a grand thing to be saved. I'm quite sure that in the main, all are saved here. But should there be one unsaved? The Lord is interested in you. He wants you in heaven. He doesn't want you in hell. It's only the wicked that will be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. You say, but I'm not wicked, but you're a sinner if you're not saved. And you'll not be in heaven if you're not saved. Down in hell for the lost. May God speak to our hearts and add his blessing on the remarks for his name's sake. Thank you, Brother David. I'm going to ask your attention, please, to the first chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. By the help of the Lord, I want to assess some true values. And I'm sure we're beginning with the right chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, and we shall read together beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and of the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Of course, those who are his saints could go on with this wonderful chapter because it does bring before us what gave us a beginning with God. You have it in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I enjoy this epistle in a very special way because it brings before us the believer in Christ. And then the book that follows it, namely the Epistle to the Philippians, we get the believers for Christ. Then in the Epistle to the Colossians, we have the believers with Christ. If you then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, and so on. And then in the next two epistles, Thessalonians, we have the believers with Christ. That'll be a wonderful climax, wouldn't it? To know that even now, today,
Those of us who have accepted His Son as our personal Savior, we can say no credit to us, but we are in Christ with Jesus. And as we said a moment ago, we want to look at some of the riches that are ours, assess some of these true values. If you were to go back to the Old Testament, we have a people that were chosen of God, and they were brought into the place of favor and blessing too. And then we have their possessions. But you know, the possessions that belong to Israel are in definite contrast to what we have in this wonderful epistle. For instance, the possessions that belong to Israel and still belong to them, they're going to possess it one of these days soon. It had geographical boundaries, so you could assess it easily. But I challenge anyone that's here today to assess what we have in full measure. And you won't, because it'll take all eternity. And you see, it has boundaries that introduces us into the sphere of immeasurable immensities. Immediately. And if you have any doubt about that, I tell you what you do. You read the first chapter, read it in its entirety, and go on into chapter 3 and read that third chapter, and then see if you can locate the boundaries of what is yours and mine. And you know, when I think of that, if it really entered my heart and my soul, what's said in the epistle to the Philippians would certainly characterize the saints in Dallas, and everywhere, and each of us as individuals, we would declare to the world that we are not only in Christ, but we are for Christ. And you know, the assembly at Philippi was a gospel-minded assembly. And if I mistake not, you come across that word gospel in the first two or three chapters 9 times. They were gospel-minded, and so should each believer in our Lord Jesus Christ be. If you've really and truly been reached and saved, made one of His own, then we say, O Lord, all this for me, I wonder what I have been for You, and I wonder what I am for You today. Wonderful, isn't it, that He has made us His own, blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Now I can say without fear of contradiction, any man, woman, or girl that's really truly born again, you can never be for Christ until first of all you are in Christ. That's position. And of course, it's good to get before us, and I may say that in the epistle that we are reading or looking at, just in a general way, the first 3 chapters bring before us our wealth, our position or doctrine, and then in the next 3 chapters we get duty, our duty. Chapter 1, you can be sure, we get our wealth, chapter 1 and 2 and 3. And then when you come to chapter 4, we get our walk. And then in the last chapter, we get our warfare. Warfare with the enemy. And of course, we could be conquerors, and more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And I'd like to be helped of God. I'd like that my business, in a special way, would be to seek to see others brought to know the Savior that I know, and brought into possession. The world knows nothing about. Couldn't purchase if you were a billionaire. And so we have all things, let me once again say, we have all things in Christ. There are 2 men in the Old Testament. I want you to look at it just for a moment. I could refer to it and I could recount the experiences of these 2 men, but I want you to see it for yourself. Turn to Genesis chapter 33 for just a moment. And for brevity, We'll get down to about verse 9. And of course, you have to read the entire chapter, because these two brethren, namely Esau and Jacob, had been separated, a quarrel and so on, and they had not seen each other for many years, and so there's about to be a meeting between them. And what I want you to see now, and I want to stress, you'll find in two verses that we're going to read. When they came together, Esau had a gift already prepared that he wanted to present to his brother. That was his riches, in other words. But look at it in verse 9. And Esau said, I have enough. My brother, keep that thou hast unto thyself. Now if you go down to about verse 11. Verse 11, we get Jacob's side now. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Now, those are not the same words at all. The word enough, and in verse 9, and the word enough in verse 11, I repeat, are not the same words. And so what the word that Jacob uses in verse 11 is this: I have all. And he did. And he was successful in prevailing upon his brother to accept him, the man who had all. Now, you don't need to envy men and women in the world who are here today and you're saved. You can go forth in any direction, in every direction, if you're in Christ, and as we pointed out, blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. We can say to that man who would seek to turn us aside by various things that he might have to offer to us, no, we say. Our answer to him can be, I have all. Isn't that wonderful? Just think, to be in Christ Jesus and to be blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And we can say without fear, contradiction from anybody, that the best, the very best is just before us. And we could enter into it. And I'm sure taken out of this scene in a second of time and get our glorified bodies and be like our Savior and Lord forever and forever. So let us, we've already stressed, we have it now, and not only do we have it going, but we have it coming, the very, very best. I tell you, I can remember well in my life when I feared to think of his coming to the air to shove his people away. And I had to say again and again, if he comes, I'll be left behind in my sins without the Savior. But I tell you, I thank God for that memorable day in my life's history. And it occurred many, many years ago. In the state of Iowa, south of Des Moines, the state capital, but I could take you to the very spot when for the first time I ventured my all upon the atoning blood. The Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. That's a memorable day to me. And for the first time I could say I didn't know it that night, I didn't realize it. But you know what happened? I became a new creature in Christ, but in Christ Jesus. Thank God for that. We were down in Tampa. We go down there every winter. And we go down, of course, to serve the Lord, and we do. But a lady, a Catholic lady, who now is saved in the assembly, she went to hear my brother preach one night in the summer. I did not go down with him at that time. And she said to her husband, They had a tourist park there and a tourist camp. So they went to the gospel hall there and looked in, and this Catholic woman said to her Catholic husband, "Now, if there's a strange creature in the night, in there tonight, we'll go in. And if not, we just simply won't go in." And she looked in through the window, because the windows were open there mostly summer and winter, as you know, down that part of the country. And there was an old man sitting in the front like this reading a Bible. It was this old man back here. And she said, "Oh, Ben," that was his name, "we can go in, I'm sure. There's a strange creature here tonight." My brother preached the gospel. That lady went home and got to rest. And the next morning, God saved her precious soul. And then in 2 weeks later, her husband, strong, staunch Roman Catholic, trusted Christ as his Savior. And they had a special room there so that the tourists could come in and play cards and drink and whatnot. But after God saved them, they said, "Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just make a meeting place there so that the tourists can come in and hear the gospel, hear how they can be saved and get the true riches." And we were there one night, and the operator of that camp right now, the young man and their daughter, married couple, came out to hear the story of God's love and God's salvation, and the both were saved that night. The end of the meeting, they were sitting over there, the tears rolling down their cheeks. And they said, "Well, tonight we can say that we've trusted Christ." Wonderful thing to win souls for Christ, isn't it? You know, I think it was Samuel Rutherford that once said, "If but one soul from Ainsworth I meet at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land." And so I thought this morning I'd like to say just a little about our possessions. And then I thought I'd like to press for a few moments and try and not go over the time. What should be our response to all this? What should be our reaction? We have, of course, naturally, the epistle to the Ephesians precedes the epistle to the Philippians, because you could never be for Christ until you're in Christ. And then you don't wonder, I'm sure, that when you read in the epistle to the Philippians, that they were gospel-minded, seeking to win others. And so I'd like to stir up some of the young, some of the older ones too, and I'll never be satisfied. No, I'm never going to reach a place, and I hope I never will, when I say, "Well, Lord, I'm satisfied now. I'd like to spend the rest of my days or my years here just taking things easy, and soon we'll hear the shout of being glory." I say, no, I'll never be satisfied. I want to see souls won for Christ. And that's what we had the joy of seeing even on this trip. A lady came to a meeting we had, the first time she ever attended a service. And we had never met her before, but at the close of the meeting, we began to talk to her a little about what she had heard in measure. We had preached to Christians and the gospel as well. We always try to. And so at the close of this service, I was introduced to her by a lady who had been saved when we were down there a couple of winters ago. She said, "I brought my friend to the meeting tonight." And so I said to her, after she had introduced her, "Well," I said, "Mrs. So-and-so, are you saved and going to heaven?" And well, she said, "I hope so." Oh, I said, "That's bad. That's bad. Hope so." You know, a person that's in hoping, you don't know where you're going. And so we opened up the scriptures and we said, "You see, if you had what God has for you, your answer would have been tonight, 'Thank God, I know I'm saved, and I'm sure I'm going to heaven.'" "Well," she said, "I came here tonight." I said, "I hope I'm saved, but I surely can say tonight, after what I've seen in the Word, I believe it, and I can now say I know that I'm saved." I wonder if all were here this morning could say that. I know my sins are forgiven. I know that Christ is my Savior. I know that heaven is my home. And if not, be a wonderful thing just to face up to real facts, because you see, we're going to spend eternity, and then you can't exactly use a term like that. You see, if I were a millionaire or a billionaire, many times over, I could spend it, couldn't I? Or squander it or waste it one way or another. But you see, you cannot spend eternity. I will be spending eternity, when billions of years have come and gone. Billions of years have come and gone. And as we so often say, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less to sing His praise than when we first begun. And the joy bells will begin to ring in your heart and in your soul when you have a beginning with Him, when you can say for the first time that I am in Christ Jesus. You see, we begin in this life, we begin at our natural birth, we're in Adam, and go on in that condition until maybe we hear the gospel. Some of us heard it all our days, and it was now known in the story to us. But you're in Adam until you trust Christ with your soul, receive Him as your Savior. And then, of course, as the Word of God tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, Jesus is a new creature. For there is a new creation. Or, as my brother read us too, did he not? Did the Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. That's a new standing, a new position altogether. And so we have in this wonderful, wonderful portion, as we have already been seeking to stress, and we'll perhaps point out two or three of them as briefly as we can. As quickly as we can, we have our riches. In these first few chapters, and that word occurs again and again. Look at verse 7 of the same chapter. See, it becomes more definite and more specific. He tells us in verse 3, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And then, if you look at verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And I'm not going to point out the number of times that word occurs, but you look it up for yourself. You'll find it again in the second chapter. God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Then go down to verse 7. And of course, this is only for those who are in Christ. You'll notice in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, we were quickened. Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And then, if you look at verse 8, that in the ages to come, what's going to happen? He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I wonder what that would be. I can't comprehend it. I simply can't take it in. But I'll tell you what, I do believe it. I take Him at His word. And this is my portion, present, and my portion as I anticipate a day coming when I'm going to enter into, and He's going to show me not only His grace. You see, that would be amazing if you turn to the verse we just read. That is verse 7 of chapter 2, where we're still pondering and going over some of our wealth that we have in Christ. And I'll tell you what you do. If you want to assess these values in full measure, you read chapter 1. Read the end of the chapter, and you get it there. And then turn over to chapter 2. Well, chapter 3. Just read those chapters, and you'll see what is ours. But in this wonderful seventh verse, we could read it like this, that in the ages to come, he might show his grace toward us through Christ Jesus. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Or you could read it like this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace toward us. No, he has something more to say than that. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. My, I can hardly wait for that. And there's no wonder we're praying as we surely do, perhaps now as never before. And I was telling some of the folks at a private study we had when we were down in Tampa for several weeks, every night I spoke on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't need to repeat myself, I'm sure. I don't need to tell you that. And then the last couple of messages we gave, I spoke on some of the visible, tangible evidences that his coming is at the very door. And we could do that. We could take that up this morning. At the time, of course, we'd say no. There's evident, there's manifest, there's tangible signs that we are at the end, the very end of this, the greatest of all dispensations. And we're getting ready for the show. I recall when we just had put up a tent and some boys came around. Of course, they were interested. It was a gospel tent. And one of the boys said to my brother David, who always has the answer, he went, well, if you need some answers, well, it won't make any difference. You won't have to prepare them ahead. But this boy said, you're going to have a show here. Yes, sir, he said, we are. And the fellow said, good. What's it going to be? Well, he said, we're going to show the exceeding riches of his grace here for several days as the Lord helps us and enables us. And that we did. Oh, wonderful thing. Show the exceeding riches of his grace. Isn't it wonderful to a perishing world? And you know, and you think of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that bringeth salvation. And then we go on and on and on, and we try to measure, and I sometimes do. I read this epistle, and the first chapter, and then I get lost. I go over into the second chapter, and again into the third chapter, and read to the end of the chapter, but I'm lost. But I just say, Lord, it's beyond me. I just can't measure it. I can't fathom it. And that's my portion. Yes, that's my portion now. And it will be my portion forever and forever. Now, if you want to think of the contrast between Israel and the church, the saints, those who are saved, you go back to the book of Joshua, read the very first chapter, and we get to the boundaries of Israel's possessions. And then, of course, they were told to arise and to walk through at whatever they placed their foot upon. They had to make it their own, to be sure. But you know, when I come to the epistle to the Ephesians, and I come to my riches, I say, well, to see, what's the limitations? What's the boundaries? A few months ago, we were in Springfield, Illinois, and a man who had been a Baptist preacher saw the path of separation, and he took that path, for which we all thank God, and I'm sure our dear brother John Elliott, who recently lost his wife, and I'm sure you all must know that, and do pray for him. This man said, listen, I've been gathered out now for a few months. How long will it be before I exhaust this wonderful book? Well, I said, I'll give you the answer to that one. So I said, you turn with me, will you please, to the second epistle of John. He turned, I said, this is God's answer to you. Verse 1 says, the elder, the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, now I said, get this, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. You know what? I find difficult passages in this book. There's coming a day when the teacher, who knows it all, will be spending his time opening up to us the rich treasures of this book, and I think we'll be learning its wonders. It's going to abide with us forever. Isn't that wonderful? The blessed book, the Word of God. So meantime, those of you who know Him, those of you who have trusted Him, make the most of it. You see, you not only have Christ as your Savior, you're in Christ, but did not my brother remind us in that 8th of Romans that we have the Teacher, the Holy Spirit of God, to unfold to us the rich treasures that belong to us? Now, we don't want to be selfish with them. First, we do appropriate them first of all for ourselves, but we do not keep them. We want to pass on the precious truth that's contained in this book. And then, too, we want to win some souls for Christ. I'll tell you why. You know, the Lord's coming. As I say, we can see evidence of it around us. But when will He come? Well, when that last soul completes the church, is added to the church, which is purchased with His own blood, we're going to hear the shout. And at home, no more be scattered inside the veil. We'll be with that blessed one. We're going to be like Him forever and forever. Let's not only see the truth that we are in Christ in Ephesians, and that we are not only in Christ, accepted in all the acceptability of the precious, holy Son of God, but we're to be as those Philippians, for Christ. I'm here for Christ. I want to tell others about Him. You know, there's some that'll never hear, unless perhaps they hear it through your lips. There's some who perhaps will never know, maybe unless you take out a little gospel pamphlet and put it into their hands, or somebody even you can pray for, that God in grace and in mercy might open their hearts and their eyes to see their need of the Savior and trust Him, that the true riches may be theirs. Wouldn't that be wonderful to think of that? And may God help us, give us an understanding, a real desire to want to know more of what it is to be in Christ. Oh, yes, but let's go beyond that. And we want to be, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, we want to be for Christ. We're for Him in this sin-doomed, condemned world. We're here for Christ. And then we're already with Him, seated with Him in the heavenlies. We're going to be there soon, as we have it in the Epistle to the Thessalonians. We're going to be with Him, and we're going to be like Him forever and forever. I don't feel sorry for myself that God ever awakened me and saved me. Sometimes you meet people that feel sorry for Christians. They don't, if they really know what a Christian was or what a Christian is. They'd never feel sorry for one. But let's enter into these things and make them, by the power of the Spirit of God, make them so real in our lives that there's going to be others around us who want to know this Savior and want to know what it is that we possess, that we so earnestly seek that they shall know and enter into the power of the Holy Spirit of God. First of all, to be born of the Spirit, and then to appropriate the blessed and precious truths to the honor and to the glory of His precious and holy name. It's 12 o'clock already. I don't know how it could be, but it is. So I'll have to stop. Close the word of prayer. Loving God, our Father, we want to thank Thee for the truth that everyone who has trusted Christ is beyond the scenes of judgment forever. There is therefore now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, Father, we're looking forward to that time that's immediately before us, and we're expecting to meet Him in the air. We're expecting Him to come at any moment. And, oh Lord, if this grips our hearts and our souls, the things of sense and time will lose their power, their charm for us. Help us, blessed Lord, and glorify Thy Son in our lives. Hasten the day of that soon coming. To Him be all the praise and all the glory. We thank Thee for Jesus, our Savior, and we trust we can say in some degree, Jesus, our Lord, we commend this to Thee in this precious and holy name. Amen.